Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
All righty, let's get started. Future Today Prophecy Meeting. Nice big crowd here today, and I know some are probably watching online, so welcome. Glad to have you here. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our meeting today. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us here today. We pray, Lord God, as we talk about these things of relevance today, Lord, we want to pause and marvel, Lord God, that you are in all of time, Lord God. You know the beginning from the end from the beginning, which means you know how all time was going to pass when there was yet a single moment of it yet to pass. Lord, that thought is just too big for us, too immense, too awesome, too awe-inspiring, Lord God. And then you told us, God, what was going to happen so that we would be prepared, so that we would understand, so that we would be we would cooperate and be a part of sharing your truths with others because we know what is coming. And so I pray as we get into this meeting today and we talk about the things that are going on in the world around us and how it relates to what you said was going to happen in the Bible, that we would understand and that we would use that information to motivate us and stir us to reach out and to share with others the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we give this time to you, and we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Give me just one second. Are all righty. So first off, we're going to I'm going to do a quick little teaching, and chances are, if you're here, that you are a Christian, right? And you would say that I am a Christian. Anybody not a Christian here? No, don't raise your hand. We'll talk to you later. And if you're watching online, you probably are. I mean, that's why you would show up at something like this, because you are believers. And the question is, you would identify as a Christian. The question is just identifying as a Christian enough to make it true? And the answer is no. Any more than a man identifying as a woman makes him a woman. That biologically, biblically, a man can never be a woman, ever. And no matter what he does to his body, no matter what he does to whatever he says, any of that, you can't actually change a man into a woman. The same thing is true for a Christian. You can't be a Christian just because you say you're one. There has to be something else. Something else has to change. All true Christians were something before they were Christians, and they had to be something. They had to be changed. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That as believers, if you are a true believer and you're a believer because you believed in Jesus Christ, as a true believer, that what you were before is now something different. You are now different than that, which is something that a man cannot do. A man cannot be something other than a man. He can look like a something else. He can act like something else, but he can't actually be something else. As Christians, we do. We stop being what we were, and we become something new. Now, that's when we start changing. We start, we talked about separation today. It's after we become something new that we begin the process of separation, separating ourselves from the world and its practices and its beliefs and all those different things. But we are different as true believers. And the Bible teaches that all Christians, before you were saved, were dead. And spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. and that there was nothing that you could do to save yourself. You were in that state, and there was nothing you could do to change it, and that was a reality. And nor could you save yourself from the consequences of your spiritual deadness. That those consequences were yours. So how does someone become a true Christian? I'm going to say that there is a difference between Christians and true Christians. That someone, the churches are filled with people who identify as Christians, but are not. And that's a scary, scary thing. So how does someone become a true Christian? First, God calls them to faith. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up at the last day. When's the last day? When he comes back again. Second thing, first God needs to call. There needs to be a summoning. There needs to be a drawing. Second, by faith, believe that Jesus died for your sins. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth, it's a conditional statement, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there is a part for us to play by faith. By the faith that God gives us, we respond to God's calling. Third, repent of your sins. Matthew 9:12-13. Jesus heard that. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So anyone who has done that, anyone who has heard God's call, has responded to God's call by faith, and turned away from their sins, is a true Christian. And anyone who hasn't done that is not, no matter what they say. You can identify yourself, you can wear the t-shirts, you can get the tattoos. I don't recommend that, but you can. I mean, all the different things that you can do to identify as a Christian, and it doesn't change your reality. If you haven't responded to the call of God by faith in Jesus Christ and turned from your sins, you are not a true Christian. And nothing you do or say is going to change that until you respond to the gospel message. So anyone who has done that is a true Christian, regardless of their background, their race, their gender, their social standing, their nationality, any of that thing. We all stand on level ground before the cross, at the foot of the cross, and we all come to Christ the same way. No one does it differently. There is no other pathway. There is only one way to God, and Jesus says that he is the way, and apart from him, no one can be saved. So that's how people were saved 2,000 years ago. It's how people are saved today. It's how people will be saved up until the time that Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on the earth. Jesus is coming back, right? Somebody say hallelujah. Any day would be good, Jesus. We all want, you know, I need a couple more hours, Jesus. I need, you know, I'm waiting for that cheeseburger after we're done with this meeting. No. The food's much better up there. He is coming to establish his kingdom on the earth. And the book of Revelation tells us that before Jesus establishes his kingdom on the earth, he will first cleanse this world of wickedness. He will judge this world for the evil that it has perpetrated and is continuing from the very beginning. Wrong ideas, wrong acts, evil, wickedness, horrible things that humans are doing to one another and encouraging other humans to do to one another. And he's going to do that through three sets of increasingly terrible judgments. Judgments that this world has never seen before, or we have no comparison to. Everything that has happened in this world are just shadows of what's going to happen then. It is a terrible, terrible time, and no one should want to go through it. Now, a careful study of Scripture tells us that before Jesus judges this world, he's going to come and remove all true Christians out of this world. Not those who identify as Christians, but true Christians will be taken out of this world in an event that we refer to as the rapture. That's not what we're talking about today, but it is part of the story. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. once Jesus takes all the true Christians out of the world, what's left? People who are not Christians, right? They are not believers. They are not saved. That will include all the people who identify as Christians but haven't actually responded to the call of God by faith through Jesus Christ. That will include, and this is the part that just grieves my soul, whole churches will be left. Whole churches who are identifying as Christian but have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Whole denominations will be left behind. Now, I'm guessing that even in some of those false Christian churches, there are people who have actually heard the call and responded in faith, but as a whole, many of them are far from God. They are acting like something they are not. And God knows. God knows his people. He knows who are true and those who are false. The Apostle Paul tells us what the time before Christ comes for his church is going to be like. In 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1, "Now, brethren means that Paul is speaking to believers, people that have responded to the call, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him," that's referring to when Jesus comes and takes his church out of the world, "we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." You know, Paul is saying that there is a time coming, but before it can come, something else has to happen first, and refers to a falling away, and the Greek word there is the word that we get the word apostasy from. Apostasy is a turning away from truth to something that is not true. And so what we should expect to see in the world is the church turning away from the truth of God's word to something else. Can anybody say, I think that's happening right now? As we look around this world, we see people getting caught up in some of the wrong worldviews. They've been doing it for generations, but we see it really picking up speed right now, where we see churches that are getting on this social justice bandwagon. They're turning away from the simple gospel to these other worldviews and theologies and ideas, and they are turning away, and they're doing it in masses, and they're telling their people to go with them, and it just breaks my heart. They're following the ideas of men, and worse, some of these practices are demonic, and they are wicked and evil, and they're promoting it as godly and holy. It's, God is going to judge them. Verse 5, I wouldn't want to be one of those pastors. "Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, he being the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." And I want you to notice those two words, "he" there. Notice that they're capitalized in most of your Bibles. That's important. We'll get back to that in a second. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." Matter of fact, he will at one point be indwelt by Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The Antichrist is going to do miracles. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Who are the ones who will perish? Those who will not repent and will not turn to Christ. "Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." So key there that the offer of salvation is open to everyone. And because they would not receive the love of the truth, they will ultimately perish. It's God's desire that all would come to faith in him. All. You know what all means? All. Every one of them. Every last one of them. But most won't. That's just a reality. Not even within the church that bears his name. Once the true Christians are gone, the time where that's going to happen, and it's going to be this sudden, unexpected departure of all true Christians from the earth. We believe that's taught clearly in the scriptures. Then there is going to be a season, a time of these terrible judgments, 7 years of them, terrible, terrible judgments upon the earth. If you remember back in the early days of the book of Genesis, there was a flood, right? Remember the flood? Well, when the flood happened, in Genesis chapter 7, he had warned them, warned the world for 100 years that judgment was coming. 100 years. That's a pretty good long time to warn people, right? It's not like it was a surprise. I'm sure they did act like they were surprised. Once Noah and his family were in the ark and the door was closed, the time of mercy ended. That all of humanity, if they had not responded by then, which they did not, they perished because the door of mercy was closed. When the tribulation period described in Revelation begins, God keeps the door of mercy open. That's a radical understanding of the book of Revelation. For 7 years, God continues to call. If you read through the book of Revelation, one of the things I want you to do, and we're studying it on Tuesday mornings, but I want you to understand the grace of God is amazing in that book. Even though it's a book of judgment, over and over and over again, we see him saying that these things are happening because they would not repent, meaning they had the opportunity. They had the invitation. They could have repented, and they just chose not to. And so judgment, if you will not repent, if you will not turn to God, then judgment is the only thing that's left. So the question is, again, so all the true Christians are snatched out of the world. All that's left on the earth after that is unbelievers. But a huge revival will take place. There will be millions of people that will come to faith. Maybe, probably, the greatest revival in human history will take place after the true Christians are taken out of the world and the judgment starts happening. That is a massive revival will take place. The question is, how do they get saved? The same way that we do. They have to. They're called by God. They respond in faith to the call of God, and they repent of their sins. That's how they'll come to faith. And there are a lot of people who glibly say, well, I'm going to wait until that happens. I'm going to wait. I'm going to live my life until, you know, your rapture takes place. And then, you know, once I see that, then I'll decide and I'll do it. Well, Paul warns that's a bad idea. Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It is going to be exceedingly difficult to respond to God during that time. It is going to be very hard, and people will be dying by the billions during that time. They may not get a chance to repent, and it will be incredibly hard, not to mention the fact that the Antichrist is going to wage all-out war on anyone who worships God or worships anything other than him. And it's going to be really hard to respond to God at that point. It's going to be too late. It's going to be hard to hear God's voice. It's going to be, and if they do manage to get saved, they have to live through the most horrific time in human history. There are not words. I cannot express in human language how bad that time is going to be, because there is no human experience to compare it to. And yet they're going to have to live through that, and many won't. And if they do live through it, then the Antichrist is going to kill millions of believers to try to wipe them out. And they're not going to be protected from the judgments. You know, we live in a time where the Holy Spirit protects us. I want you to go back to, it was verse 7. Mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is the he that's referred to there. He is restraining evil. Even as bad as it is in the world, it's not as bad as it could be. because the Holy Spirit is restraining. There's going to come a time when he who is restraining is going to be taken out of the way. In essence, the Holy Spirit is going to step back and allow evil to move unrestrained in the world. And brothers and sisters, we don't know what that's like. There is, again, no human experience to compare that to, but let me promise you, it's probably not a good thing. One last thing to consider, and that's the Jews. We'll always come back to the Jews at some point, especially when we're talking about end time stuff. How will the Jews be saved? In the Old Testament book of Daniel, we're taught that the seven-year tribulation is about the Jews. It is to prepare them to receive their Messiah. Now today, how are Jews saved? Exactly the same way that any one of us is saved. They hear the call of God. They respond in faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, their Messiah, and they repent of their sins. Same way that we do. In the tribulation period, how will the Jews be saved? The same way. The Jews are saved the same way. Will Jews come to faith in Jesus Christ in the tribulation period? Yes, they will. We know of 144,000 because the Bible says specifically there are 144,000 Jewish evangelists that come to faith, and they, how are they do that? I don't know, but it's going to ultimately the same way that all of us do. And then it tells us that sadly, most won't. Matter of fact, most are going to be siding with the Antichrist. They don't know they're doing that. They won't understand what they're doing, but because there's this spirit of delusion, they're gonna go along with what he's doing. But then at the midway point of the tribulation, something's gonna happen, and it's going to open their eyes. Zechariah 12:8-9 says this, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. Most Jews today are atheists. And they don't even believe in God. And the ones that do follow a very legalistic approach to their worship of God. It's going to happen at some point. At the second coming, the Bible tells us Jesus is going to present himself to them. They're going to look on him and see him whom they crucified, whom they pierced. Romans 11:26-27 says this, so all Israel will be saved. And all Israel is referring to that third, that when he comes, that 1/3, all of them are going to be saved. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. So, how should we respond to that? First, rejoice. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Hallelujah. My name is written in heaven right now. I am one of God's people. And regardless what happens in this world, I know where I'm going to end up. I'm going to end up with Jesus in heaven, where I will be in absolute glory for the rest of eternity. And I say to that, hallelujah. So rejoice. Not only that, but we will escape the coming judgment. That there are some that teach that we won't. They're wrong. And I'll say that as humbly as I can. They're wrong. Is that humble? No. They're totally wrong. No, never mind. Stop. Second, rejoice. Second, live worthy of what you have coming. Live worthy of deliverance from not just the coming judgment, deliverance from sin and the consequences of it. Live worthy of the hope that we have in heaven. In today's message, I talked about separation. That's how we live worthy. We separate ourselves from this world and the things of this world in a way that allows people to see God in us. Third, warn those who are not ready. We are surrounded by them. People that are not ready. They're not ready for what's coming. And we believe, and Randy's going to share about this, that it could be soon. And we are ready in the sense that you know, we've already got everything done that needs to get done, though we should continue to live separated. But we're surrounded by people that aren't, and we need to warn them. If we love like we ought to love, one of the ways we love people is we warn them of danger. And there's a danger coming this world has never seen before. And not only is it dangerous, but it could end up being eternal. And no one we truly say we love should we have any hope. One of the reasons, Kelly and her brother and sister went up to Sacramento, that was to see their stepmother, who is on hospice, and she's an unbeliever. And they went up there because they wanted to give her an opportunity to know Jesus before the end. That should be our heart, is that no matter where they are, no matter what's going on, we make the trip, whatever that means, to give them one last chance to know their Savior, because eternity is a long, long time to be separated from Him. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.